46, not a part of any series, but the title of the message, Let God Be God. Well, he's so good at it. He's so much better at it than you and I are. And yet, far too often, we try to play God or tell God what to do or what God should do. And the disappointing thing is when I see Christians angry or bitter at God because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. And no, we just need to let God be God. And here we have a tremendous passage about the sovereignty of God here in Psalm 46. So we're going to read this passage responsively, all 11 verses. If you found your place there, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Psalm 46, we'll read all 11 verses responsively. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Verse 4 together. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And let's finish on verse 11 together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And let's pray and be seated. What a wonderful passage about the sovereignty of God. And God is God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, let God be God? Of course, God is God. Well, God is God, but you and I need to recognize that by faith. You know, in Acts chapter 5, we have a very sobering statement about what happens when we don't let God be God. The early church, Peter and John, they were preaching, and of course the Jews were responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were believing in droves. Multitudes were coming to faith, and of course the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were very jealous. Wanted to squelch that, and we have the passage of Peter and John being arrested, and these apostles and being imprisoned and beaten, and Gamaliel, one of the Sanhedrin, he addressed the Sanhedrin. He said, "Listen," he said, "I want to explain something to you." He said, "We've got to be very careful here in how we handle this, because," he said, "if this is not of God," he said, "all of this is come to nothing. We don't have to worry about it. Just look at every single person who has risen up through the course of history, and they were not of God, and everything they attempted to do came to nothing." He said, "But if this is of God, we're going to be fighting against God." You see, when we as Christians, we won't let God be God, we find ourselves on the wrong side. And we're resisting God, and we're resisting His working in our life. And you see, we need to recognize that God is God. You see, it's not just a head knowledge and an understanding of the glory of the sovereignty of God as presented in Psalm 46 and other places in Scripture. No, you see, this is what true faith is. You know, we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that right now, on June 6, 2021, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But, you see, we must recognize that by faith.
That's what salvation is. Salvation is recognizing who Jesus is and placing your faith in Him and believing in Him. And you see, we need to let God be God. This isn't something we just acknowledge and understand with our minds, but we must believe in our hearts because we must trust in this God. You know, as the psalmist lays out in this passage, you know, life in this sin-cursed earth and also life following God and life as Christians believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to end up going through some deep waters. We need to trust Him. We can never fight against Him. We need to let God be God. Let's jump into the message this morning. Number one, we need to let God be God. You need to let God be God in this present crisis. Look at verse 1 again. Read it with me, would you please? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I know some of you are writing in this present crisis, but you're done writing now, hopefully. And so I want you to read verse 1 with me, everybody together. Ready? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, the psalmist is reminding us that as we go through difficult times and as you face trouble and difficulty, you see, the answer is God. The answer is God. You see, you know, we look at the world and you see, whatever crisis, whatever trouble you find yourself currently in, you know, each one of us is on a spiritual journey that the Lord has laid out for us. And we're all at different places in our spiritual journey. Some of us are in green pastures and beside still waters. And some of us are in the valley of the shadow of death. Some are seated in the presence of their enemies. And you see, we need to remind ourselves that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you must let God be God. You are never going to adequately prepare yourself for the difficulties and troubles that all the potential troubles that life could present. You know, there's a certain segment of our culture that are preppers. And they make TV shows and with interest with, you know, people watch and all the things and ways that they have prepared themselves for various calamities. But I want to ask you, how on earth are you going to prepare yourself for every possible trouble that you can face? You see, there's no way. That's why we must have this kind of faith. You know, you look at all the potential troubles, you know, to for the electric grid to go down or for your bank to get one of these ransomware things and for you not to have access to your money for an extended period of time or some kind of a health crisis or how do you even prepare yourself for a wicked decision by someone who is close to you or job loss or you see, there's so many things. You see, that's why we must trust in God. Jesus told us, listen, He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but you seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, I want to remind you, wherever you find yourself, in whatever trouble and situation you are facing, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength. He is our present help in time of trouble. You see, you need to hold to the fact that in trouble and in difficulty, God will provide for you. God will never forsake you. God will never forget you. God will never fail you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, if you know it, say it with me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, God is our refuge. God is our strength. And we must let God be God. Wherever we find ourselves and whatever we might be facing. You see, people want to say, well, you know, God didn't do what I expected, or God didn't answer my prayer, or God this or God that. You see, God says, listen, I will never forget you. Look at this passage from Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. You see, God said, I will not forget you. You see, let God be God. Whatever you're facing, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, let God be God. Let Him be your refuge. Let Him be your strength. That brings us to number two, our second point. Let God be God in this world. Let God be God in this world. I love verse two. Look at what it says there. It says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed. You know, we will not fear though the world seems like it's coming to an end. You know, boy, that seems like 2021, doesn't it? You know, the world as we know it. You know, the world as we know it, the pre-COVID world is gone. You know, we live in Huxley's Brave New World. Okay? But as believers, you know, we must remember that this world is not out of control, it's under His control. You see, that's why the Bible says we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And you see, look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135 verse 5 says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, He did in heaven and in earth. Psalm 103 verse 19. Would you read this verse with me? The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. You see, God is sovereign, and God is sovereign over this world. So we need to let God be God in this world. See, this world acknowledges the problem, but they refuse to acknowledge the solution. You see, as Christians, we understand the solution. The solution is God. That's why we don't have to fear, because God is sovereign over all. But man believes that they are God. You know, that's what this world does. This world takes God and makes Him a man, and takes man and makes Him a God. And you see, Proverbs 19 verse 21, the Bible says, there are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall, what? Stand. You see, man has all of his plans and all of his ideas and all of his solutions to the problems that we face. But you see, there's only one God. And we need to let God be God. The solution is God. God has a plan for money and finances. You know, this COVID pandemic and the response from it and the government's just printing money as fast as they can, throwing money at this problem. You know, God has a plan for finances. You see, God has a plan. You know what should dictate our national monetary policy? The Word of God. The Word of God. We need to let God be God. You know who has the solution for crime? God does. God has an answer to the evil of mankind. We need to let God be God. You know what? You know who has the answer for poverty and financial inequality? God does. We need to let God. Let me give you an example, okay? Global warming. You know, the vox populi, the popular opinion is that man is responsible for the rise in Earth's temperatures. Okay, now, do you want to know quite literally what is responsible for global warming? The sun, okay? You would rightly say God, but you walk outside and you step into the sunlight and you feel the warmth of the sun. And the amount of energy from the sun striking the earth is 10,000 times greater than all of the energy of all of mankind that mankind creates and produces and consumes put together. I mean, more energy from the sun will strike the earth during this church service than our entire world will use in an entire year. You know, so man, who doesn't want to let God be God, says, listen, we have to fix the problem. We have to fix the problem. So we can't be burning all of these fossil fuels. I know the Bible speaks about burning wood and the Bible speaks about coal, but that's going to destroy the earth. And so we've got to harness renewable energies. And so what has that done? Well, for us that live here in Michigan, the cost of your electricity has doubled in the last 12 years. I mean, those windmills east of Jonesville, they're really neat and they're fun to look at. But think that half of your electric bill went to pay for those. You see, you know, we need to let God be God. You know, the Bible speaks of burning wood. The EPA wants to regulate wood burners, but we just need to let God be God. There are problems that we as mankind will never conquer. You see, there are problems that are out of our control. And what happens to this earth? And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of the earth that God has given us. But understand that God knows what's best. And we need to submit to His plan. And we need to submit to His will. Because God has already thought things through. God will never invent some massive system and say, oops, I didn't realize that was going to happen if we did this. See, with man, it happens every time. They come up with their solutions and all of these unintended consequences. You see, the Bible tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Would you read these with me, please? Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, we could take every challenge and every problem that our world faces, and we need to just say, we need to let God be God. You see, God has given us the resources. God has given us the answers in His book, and we need to hold on to those by faith. But know that God has not abandoned us. God is not distant, and we're in charge. No, my friend, God is very much in control of this world, and we need to let God be God, because even if it comes down to the sea waters covering the mountains, as we read here in Isaiah chapter, Psalm 46, understand that God has deemed it so. And you and I need not fear, because God is God. God. Let God be God in this present crisis. Let God be God in this world. Number three, let God be God in His church. Let God be God in His church. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Psalm 46. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You know, the psalmist is speaking here of the holy city and the special favor that God has shown to Jerusalem. And you see, for us as New Testament believers, this is a picture. The holy city is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, he says there is a river. You know, for a city, the river is that source of life. And you see, I want to remind us that as believers, there is a source of life for us. You see, that source of life, Jesus spoke about that well of living water that would spring forth abundantly inside a believer. And he says, there is a river and the streams where it make glad the city of God. You see, the life of God in a believer, it brings forth the fruit. You know, Psalm 1 mentions that we, those who delight in the law of God, and those who don't walk in the, sit in the seat of the scoffer, the scorner, and walk in the way of the ungodly. You see, they delight in the law of the Lord. They are like a tree planted by the river of water. You see, it doesn't matter if there's no rainfall, if there's drought conditions. You see, they have a very different source of life than the rest of the world around them. And you see, they are able to bear fruit in their season regardless of the amount of rainfall because they have that source of life. You see, and I want to remind you that the life of God inside the spirit of a believer bears fruit. You see, and that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. You see, that joy, that life that comes. And you see, he tells us here, he says, he mentions the place of the tabernacle. In verse 5, he says, God is in the midst of her. You see, what a beautiful picture, because Jerusalem, which had the temple and the tabernacle and the presence of God and the Shekinah glory of God there. You see, we as a church have Christ. You see, the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered together in my name. What did Jesus say? There I am. There I am. You see, very quite literally, we are, as we believers in Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ who have gathered together, are the body of Christ. And Christ is here with us. Christ is here in our midst. And the presence of God is with this church. And he goes on to say that God will protect His holy city. What did Jesus say about His church? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the, say it with me, gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we need to let God be God of His church. You know, this is His church. You know, sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, yeah, I've been to your church, they'll tell me. And it's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. It's His church. You see, as the Bible tells us that as His church, He is responsible for care, for loving and caring for His church, for protecting His church, and also for judging His church, and purging His church, and purifying His church. Why? Because it's His church. See, we need to remember that. You know, as long as this is His church, we are never going to bring to a discussion and vote on something He has already spoken to in the Word of God. You know, it's setting up to be a very interesting summer. As the first and second largest denominations in our country are planning meetings, and they are going to bring before the group, and they are going to discuss, and they are going to vote on issues that the Word of God has already spoken to. You see that it's important we understand this, because it is His church. We stand unashamedly on the truth of the Word of God. You see, and that's why, because it is His church, that's why we read in the book of Revelation the letters that He wrote to His church. The angel, unto the angel of the church of, and the Lord spoke to His church. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, would you read this with me? Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick. You see, the Lord is going to purify His church. You know, listen, we talked about the mystery of iniquity in Sunday school, and listen, the apostasy that is part of the last days. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. I don't like it, but it's part of God's plan. That's why He told us about it through the prophets, thousands, and the apostles, thousands of years ago. He told us about what would take place in the last days. You see, and I want to remind you that this mystery of iniquity, and as we see churches that are drifting into the deception and the abominations of our culture. You see, all that there for decades there have been people and churches and religious groups that have tried to straddle the fence. And they say they're a Christian, they say they believe the Bible, and they love Jesus, but yet they insist on being accepted by this world and being relevant in this world. You see, and I want to remind you that what's going on in our world today is Jesus just coming along and knocking them off the fence. And they're going to fall to one side or the other, and it's going to be very clear, it's going to be very clear which side they are on. And you see why? Because it's His church. You see, we need to let God be God in our present troubles. We need to let God be God in this earth. We need to let God be God in His church. We need to let God be God in dealing with His enemies. Look at verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Son of Jacob, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, the heathen rage. You know, it's very interesting to me that the world that we live in, they love anger, but they condemn hate. Have you ever considered the similarities between anger and hatred? You see, hatred, you hate somebody because of what they are, you're angry with somebody because of what they do. Okay? And, you know, so much of what is happening in our culture is being passed off as justified anger, but it's actually a seething hatred. What does the Bible say here? The heathen rage. The heathen are filled with hate. You see, and one of the things they like to do is they like to accuse us as Bible-believing Christians because we love Jesus and because we stand firmly on the Word of God and will not be persuaded to move from that. You see, they want to say that we are the ones filled with hate. You know, but understand that the Bible tells us the heathen rage. You see, how do we respond to our enemies? Well, we don't hate them. Okay? You know, they hate us. Jesus told us that. Jesus told us the world. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Read it with me, would you please? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, as Christians, to get away from the persecution, where do you go? What country would you flee to? We see that all through Scripture. When the persecution would arise, people would flee to find refuge and flee to find freedom. But where would you go in our world today where you would be safe? You know, Jesus said you'll be hated of all nations. Listen, don't claim that you're a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to be hated by this world. Let me take that a step further. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to be hated by your own family. You see, Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to follow me, you will be hated by this world. John chapter 15, verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. See, Jesus made it very clear. And you see, as Christians, we need to let God be God in dealing with His enemies. You know, the Bible speaks of the day that He will return to this earth. And with the sword that comes out of His mouth, He will slay all of the enemies that have gathered together to destroy the people of God. You see, we don't have to fight back. We don't have to respond slight for slight the Bible tells us about Christ in the book of Peter that when he was despitefully used and despitefully treated, he didn't respond in like manner. You see, as Christians, as children of God, we need to let God deal with them. We just keep loving Jesus. We just keep standing on the truth of the Word of God. That is our responsibility. God will take care of His enemies, and we need to let God be God in dealing with His enemies. And that brings us to point number 5. Let God be God in your life. As He continues to speak of dealing with enemies and the destruction and the desolation, we get to verse 10. And that first phrase, would you read it with me? Be still and know that I am God. Everyone together, ready? Be still and know. So we've spoken a lot about the troubled times we find ourselves in. When we're desperate, where do we turn and where do we find refuge in the world? And God, let God be God in the world, and let God be God in dealing with His enemies and in His church. But now I want for just a moment to take this where the psalmist took it. You, your life, your heart. Is God God in your life? Can you say that? That He is God of my life? See, the psalmist, he calls all of us to stop. Be still and know that I am God. You know, I'm afraid so much of the faith has become platitudes. You know, we have verses and social media, they get passed around as memes, and you know, we can go to Hobby Lobby and we can buy these verses. There's about 2 dozen verses that they'll print, put on plaques and engrave. And by the way, I'm not against putting Bible verses in your house. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But listen, I hope that you know more Bible verses than the ones that Hobby Lobby sells. Okay. All of those verses, they speak in a certain way. And if we're not careful, we can worship self and yet quote those Bible verses and pray those Bible verses. You know, I've yet to see a store that sells Luke 12:15 on a plaque. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You know, it's just not a popular verse to put on a plaque, and so many other verses. And I want to ask you, Are they promises or are they platitudes? You know, do you believe them? Or do you just claim them, quote them, but you know, other than just saying them to yourself from time to time, there really is no real faith in the promises of God. You know, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good. Hold on, what about the rest of the verse? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the next verse, it says how God is trying to fashion us in the very image of Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the good that comes out of the trials and troubles and difficulties. You see, you know, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Are they promises or are they platitudes? Hebrews 13:5, we quoted it earlier. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe that God is God? Because if you really believe that God is God, then why the fear? You know, the psalmist addressed that. We will not fear. If you really believe that God is God, then why the worry? If you really believe that God is God, then why the anger? You know, God is going to use people to touch your life. And God is going to use people to accomplish His purpose and even provoke you from time to time. And when God uses people to touch your life, why does that make you so angry? You see, the psalmist calls all of us, be still and know that I am God. Is God God in your life? If God is God, then why the unforgiveness? If God is God, why are you holding on to that grudge? If God is God, why are you holding on to that bitterness? You know, you still tell the story of what so-and-so did to you all those years ago. Instead of letting God be God and let God use circumstances and situations to fashion you into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, listen, I'll tell you why the worry and why the anger and why the unforgiveness and why the bitterness. Because you think that you would make a better God than God. When it comes to your life, you could make better choices. And you would be more wise than God is. You know, we read the story from a small book in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth, about a woman. The Bible tells us about her family. They, instead of trusting God in times of famine, they packed their bags and they went in search of greener pastures and they went to the country of Moab. There in the country of Moab, God took the life of her husband and her two sons. Her sons had married. And she was left with these two daughters-in-laws and the responsibility and care for them. And Naomi decides that she's going to go home. Do you remember when she came back to Bethlehem what she said? I put some of the verse there, as much as I could squeeze in. Look at Ruth 1, verse 20. She said unto them, call me not Naomi. Does anybody know what Naomi means? Pleasant. It means pleasant. And he says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. It means what? Bitter. Bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21. Why then call me ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, she mentions a name of God that, I'll be honest with you, is rarely used. Do you see it there? What is the name? The Almighty. See, Naomi understood something that every Christian knows about God, that God is Almighty. That God is sovereign. And God had control over the affairs of her life. And God had the power of life or death for her husband and for her two sons. And God chose death. And now she is bitter. You see, the sovereignty of God is a dangerous doctrine if you're not submitted completely to His will. To understand that God is in control of your life, that the day-to-day affairs, the day-to-day events of your life, and then when something happens that you disapprove of, you turn and you blame God, or you ask God why, or shake your fist at God, or just get so upset and so bitter at God and the circumstances, you turn and you walk away from God, and you leave the church, and you leave the Bible, and walk away from your faith. You resent the fact that He's Almighty, that He's bigger than you and more powerful in you, and He brought circumstances into your life that you couldn't stop. But if you had the chance, you would make a better God than God would. God could have prevented it. God is all powerful. He didn't have to let that happen. And now you're bitter because, and just fill in the blank, Your loved one died. You lost your job. You lost your house. That promising career. You lost your health. Your dreams and hopes were shattered. Someone close to you made a wicked decision or wicked choice that has forever affected your life. Listen, I want to remind you of something. Job lost a whole lot more than Naomi did. When Job was afflicted by God, by God allowing Satan to touch his life, and his 10 children perished. What did Job say? Job chapter 2 and chapter 1. The Bible says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved off his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. Read the rest of the verse with me, would you please? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2, Satan wants to go another round. And Satan now afflicts his health and smites Job with a very painful disease and painful boils. And Job is told by his own wife that he should curse God and die. Curse God the way Naomi did in the book of Ruth. You see, what did Job say? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Let me tell you something. God was God in Job's life. You see, we know that God is God. Basic understanding of who God is. We realize that He is Creator and that He is sovereign. But I want to ask you this morning, is that head knowledge? Is that something that you know and you affirm from the Word of God? Or is that something that you believe with all your heart? You see, if God is God in your trouble, you know, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. You understand that God is there, and as a refuge, you can run to Him. But you see, if it's in your heart and not just in your head, you see, it's a true faith. It's not just desperation. You don't just pray when the hard times come, and then when the good times come, you're very content to be in control of your own life. And you only run to God when you need Him. You see, let God be God in this world. You see, if God is God and it's more than just head knowledge, as the psalmist said, we will not fear. You see, we can have joy. Regardless of what's going on in the world around us and what we hear in the news, we have joy. We will not fear because God is God. And it's more than just a mental note or a mental affirmation. It is true faith. God is God. You see, if God is God in His church, we have faith and we believe and let God be God in dealing with His enemies. And God, let God be God in your life. Be still and know that I am God. You see, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This morning, I want to ask you, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to let God be God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.